It's great to be with y'all today. I enjoyed so much last week just getting back with y'all. Love this class. And as I mentioned last week, y'all ministered to Ashley and I in so many ways with meals and just good fellowship. And it's a joy to be with you all. If this is your first time in this quarter, we are looking at trials, adversity, suffering, and we are taking different passages of Scripture. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy, Paul's last will and testament that he penned to Timothy. And as we think about that letter, you know, his last will and testament, significant, what he had modeled before Timothy and before the church and his message to us of the soberness of finishing strong while suffering. So often I find that many in the church have more of a, you know, throw it up and just hope it works mentality. And I'm reminded of a true story. Some of you may have remembered this game. It was in 1996. It was Oklahoma State was playing their arch rival Oklahoma. And the quarterback was Lyndon Johnson's nephew, Randy Johnson. And he was a mediocre quarterback, and it had been a mediocre season. And this particular game, they're playing their arch rival, Oklahoma, and it's in their home stadium. It's pouring rain, and at the end of the game, with less than a minute left, they're down by 6 points. And the coach, just as a good gesture, he sent in his seniors for the final play or two. And he told the quarterback, he said, look, just call what you want. So the quarterback, he called play 13. And play 13 was a trick play of flea flicker. And it worked. And they scored 80-yard touchdown pass to defeat Oklahoma. And as they were carrying the quarterback off the field, the coach came up to him and said, Randy, what made you call play 13? And he said, you know, coach, when I was in the huddle and I looked over to my left and there was Harry and tears coming down his cheeks, knowing it was his last game, we're losing. And I looked at his jersey number, the big number 8. And I thought, you know, I want to do something there to help any way I can. And he said, I looked to my right and there was Ralph and he was crying. He was a senior, his last game. And I looked at his jersey number. It was a big number 7. And when I added those two together, I got 13. And the coach said back to Randy, that equals 15, not 13. And he said, coach, you know, if I was as smart as you were, we would have lost the game. And I thought, you know, so often that's how we are in the church. When we look at what God's doing, we just don't take it serious. And we just hope with a wing and a prayer that it'll happen. But when we come to this incredible letter, we see a man of conviction, a man who lived out his passion for Christ. So follow with me. We'll just look at a few verses in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. We'll pick up in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted unto him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. So again, one thing we see over and over here is the word suffering, and it's accompanied with not being ashamed. So again, it's like Paul said in Acts 14:22, it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. And as Stuart Briscoe said, trials are inevitable. The point is, don't waste them, those investments that we have, the opportunity. So Paul, he loved Timothy, but here's the backdrop. What was going on in Rome is Nero had torched the city, a fire that had lasted 6 days and six nights. And then when the heat started to turn upon him, he thought, where else can I shift the blame but to Christians? And so it turned on the Christians, and then the Christians were persecuted. And, of course, they took Paul, and he was brought into this Mamertine prison, really just a hole in the ground that would hold about 30 prisoners. And no sanitation there, just crowded. I don't even know how he penned. I look forward to asking him when we get to heaven how he wrote this letter. We're told of the different areas of suffering that were going on. We know from many of the letters that he wrote about the physical persecution, that he received 39 lashes five different times, beaten with rods three times, dangers in the country, dangers in the city, everywhere he went, you know, and that's why he would say, we die daily, meaning when he woke up each morning, is this the day that I'm going to die? We're like sheep led to the slaughter. But the hardest and most difficult pain to take is the emotional pain. When someone that you love and have poured your life into basically defects on you. And Paul said in this first chapter in verse 15, all who are in Asia Minor where he had worked, you had, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, those areas that he had suffered so much. And evidently when he was arrested, the rest of the church there basically abandoned him. And it was because, hey, if our leader's taken, we don't want to be taken also. And so in a sense, Paul was suffering alone. But he tells us that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of his chains. He searched for him to find him, to encourage him. We're told that Luke was with him to encourage him. So as Paul knows his end is near, he said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering and my time of departure has come. He knows the end is near. And again, think about us. So often we would be starting to have a pity party. Why is this playing out this way? You know, Lord, I've been faithful. But that wasn't Paul's outlook. He knew when he was converted in Acts 9. Remember, Ananias was told by the Lord, I will show him how much he will suffer for my sake. And Acts 20:24, I love those words when Paul said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord to testify solemnly of the grace of God. So Paul was a warrior. Paul was faithful. And he definitely could say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. But when he looks out on the landscape of what's going on, his greatest burden is to make sure that the gospel stays intact and is passed on to the next generation. It's a relay race. And as he looks out on Timothy, he's reminded of Timothy. We're told about Timothy that Timothy struggled with being timid. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, when Paul wrote that church, he said, look, when Timothy gets here, put him at ease. He tended to struggle with probably anxiety and worry. But at the same time, Timothy was faithful. Philippians 2:20, when Paul said, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. All the others look out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But he served me as a child, serving his father in the furtherance of the gospel. So he knew Timothy was faithful, but he knew Timothy needed to be encouraged. And that's why he tells us in the first part of this letter, he says, look, Timothy, from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation. You had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who passed the truth on to you. And we know that when Paul was coming through town in Lystra in his first missionary journey, that's when Timothy was probably converted. He had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures in his mind, but his heart had not been regenerated. But when he heard Paul preaching, the lights were turned on, the veil was lifted, and his heart was regenerated. And so when Paul came back again in his second missionary journey, he realized Timothy was a true disciple and was faithful, and he brought him on as a team member because he needed Timothy. So he's saying in this verse 6, he said, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which has been given to you. And again, for us as believers, every one of us in here as a believer have been uniquely gifted by God. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one of you have received a special gift, employ it in serving the body of Christ. If you teach, teach as if it's the oracles of God. If you serve, serve with the strength which he supplies. So he wanted Timothy to make sure that that flame was really a roaring flame, white hot, and that Timothy would be faithful, and Timothy would not tend to be cowardice in this tremendous battle. And he told Timothy, he said, look, he said, God's not equipped us with fear or timidity. He's equipped us with power, love, and discipline. And this power, dunamis, which is a dynamic power, it's a supernatural power that allows believers to swim upstream in a downstream world and to glorify God in whatever situations we're in. Paul would say in Philippians 1:12, look, my imprisonment, the first one, turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, that more people are hearing the gospel because of what I've gone through. And the Lord opens those doors. I know, I look back, and y'all are familiar with my story, what I went through with my leg, but I remember walking the night when all the news broke and I heard there were spots in my lungs. It turns out those were not cancer. They were just spots, but I didn't know that for months. But I remember as I was taking a walk that night, I said, Lord, wherever you put me, my goal is to glorify you. And I know you've given me a gift of evangelism. I'll share Christ with whoever you put in my path. And as I look back, even to that prayer and to see the different opportunities that the Lord has given me and just how encouraging it is. One of them I'll just share. This was back in February. My daughter, Mary Glenn, she likes doing trading online. And she had found someone that wanted to buy these Lululemon pants of hers. And the next step was to get them from Auburn to here. And it took literally 5 weeks. But when they finally got here, the guy still wanted them for his wife. And Ashley, my wife, was going to go deliver them to the guy at the summit over there in front of Zoe's. And last minute, she got a call from her mom, and she said, honey, would you go? I can't go. I said, sure. So I get over there. It's on a Saturday morning, about 11, have these Lululemon pants and $30. And so I meet this guy here. His name's Joey. I meet him. We make the exchange, $30 for the pants. And I looked in his eyes and I said, Joey, can I ask you the most important question in life? He said, sure. I said, how can a sinful man have a right standing before a holy God? And, you know, you read people's bodies and language. And this guy, he wouldn't like get me out of here like a lot of people. He was curious. And he was 31, married, child on the way at the time, and had lived a life, very wild life, apart from Christ. Had a good job, but he had friends of his that had overdosed. And when I asked that question, it really hit him because he knew in his heart of hearts, he really didn't even deserve to be standing there. So for an hour and a half, I walked him through the gospel. And what was funny was his wife was calling him twice, thinking he something bad had happened. He's not responding. Where are you? And he goes, listen, this guy I'm talking to is very important. It's very important what we're talking about. And so I told him a couple things. I said, Joey, it's so critical that you get a Bible. You need a good Bible that has good footnotes. And to be in a church where they preach the whole counsel of God's word. And so that evening he called back and he said, Glenn, I'm at Barnes & Noble and I don't see one of the Bibles that you mentioned. I said, look, I'll be over there in 10 minutes. And so I was over there in 10 minutes and I just picked out an ESV study Bible. And I thought, what can I take him through? And this guy, Joey, he knew nothing in the scriptures. We're so blessed and fortunate that we've been grounded and raised, most of us, knowing the word of God. He didn't know any of that. So I thought, Lord, what can I take him through? So I thought, I'm going to take him through Saul's conversion in Acts 9. And I walked him through verse by verse. And the next day was Sunday morning. It's 12:13. Harry's still preaching. I look down, and there's a text from him. He goes, I went to church this morning. He said, the only thing I know in the Bible is what you told me last night, and that's what the preacher preached on today. And,
What a coincidence.
Yeah. So what's so encouraging is to see he's in two Bible studies, one with George Shamblin, my brother-in-law, with the Center of Executive Leadership, and Rob Jennin with the Young Business Leaders. This guy has taken off. He's so bold, and I could tell you more stories about what the Lord's doing there. But again, we're just beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. We're not the chef. We're the waiter. It's our job to get it to them and get it to them accurately and hot and ripe. And so we have been gifted with power, love, supernatural love. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We know that we've passed from death to life, John said, because we love the brethren. And then this word discipline he's talking about, it's a discipline to be able to live in good times and in difficult times, to be able to continue to stay fixed and stable on what God's called us to. And realizing that God is in control and nothing comes into our lives unless it's passed through his nail-pierced hands. And he's going to use this for his our good, his glory. But he says the theme I want to hit on is in verse 8, therefore, in light of how God's gifted you, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. The tendency is for us to take the trajectory of our lives and to aim it in a way where, you know, it's the path of least resistance. It's not going to create conflict. And yet, when we look at the Apostle Paul, here he is about to have his head severed from his body. And yet, he's telling Timothy, which he's telling us also, to join with him in suffering. It's not so much to look for the suffering, but to look to be faithful to Christ, which so often will be accompanied with suffering. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:29, it is granted unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. He said, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. And he said, remember, it's a sign of destruction for them, but it's a sign of salvation for you. So again, the encouragement is it validates your true, genuine faith. One of the questions so often we have is, do I really love Christ? Or am I really just trying to cut a deal with God? Look, I'll do this over here if you take care of this. But we know that's not the Christian life. We're his slaves, and he calls us friends. We're his doulos. So he's telling Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, and not to be ashamed of me, his prisoner, or of him in the gospel. And he reminds him that he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own grace and purpose, which was granted us in Christ Jesus before time began. And he goes on to say that he's the one that brought immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed as a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle. And he said, it's for this reason that I suffer these things. But I love that. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted unto him until that day. No matter what, we can rest in the fact that as we entrust to him whatever it is, that God is faithful to keep us and protect us. God's man and woman are immortal until God's work is finished in them. The hard part is when you're going through these tough hurts and losses, and how do we respond? Paul's in prison. He's about to be executed. But I love that. He said, I suffered nevertheless, no matter what, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Hebrews 2:11 is an interesting verse. The author says, for it was fitting that both he and for whom all things are made in bringing many sons to glory might make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then he says he was not ashamed to call us his friends. And again, this is the Lord. He wasn't ashamed to call us friends. So again, we are not to be ashamed of him. Calvin said, a dog barks when his master is being threatened, and we would be cowards if we did not defend our Lord when he's being threatened. And so that's what Paul is after with Timothy. He wants to make sure that he is faithful. And he says in verse 13, I want you to retain the standard of sound words. Again, don't let someone try to talk around you. I want you to make sure that you hold fast the word of life and you are faithful with it and don't water it down. The tendency is to make it more palatable so it'll be easier to be received. But again, that's not the gospel. The gospel is to be offensive. It reminds us of our sin, but it also reminds us of his love and the way he made for us a path to heaven. He says in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells you the treasure that has been entrusted to you. And again, each of us, we have this treasure. Paul said we have this treasure in clay pots so that the surpassing greatness of the power may not be of ourselves but of him. So again, what are we doing with this treasure? Are we ashamed? Are we embarrassed? And all of us at times in our lives have been. But I think through the trials and through the suffering and the pain, because of the intimacy we experience with Christ in his faithfulness, the natural reflex is one to honor Christ. That's why Polycarp, when he was about to be burned at the stake there in the arena, and he was just told, just recant. Just worship Caesar. And deny Christ, and you're free. And he said, for 86 years, I have served him. Why would I reject my God and my King? Again, each of us in this room can say, many of us, for decades, God has been faithful as he's taken care of us. That he's in control, and he's working all things after the counsel of his will, and his goal is Christ-likeness. And he knows what we need. So Timothy said over, Paul said to Timothy over and over, guard. 1 Timothy 6:20, guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Make sure that you keep it intact and that you don't water it down. And then you dispense it to whoever God places in your path. And then the hurt of all hurts to me is the next verse. You are aware of all who are in Asia Minor, have deserted me. And just how painful that is when you pour your life into other people. It could even be a child. When you're faithful to pour your life back into other people, and then it's rejected. It's not reciprocated. And sometimes I think the Lord allows that in our lives to help us look to Christ and to see how He was a man of sorrows, how He was rejected, and how He was blasphemed. Isaiah 50, He said, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I didn't cover my face in humiliation. He was faithful all the way to the cross. And so these type of hurts are very difficult. But Paul tells us in this same letter, in verse 16 of chapter 4, that I do not hold this against them. Just like Stephen, when Stephen was stoned. Father, forgive them. I don't hold this against them. And again, that's in the arena, let God deal with that. We're not to seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living Lord. But God will deal with that. But remember, God's going to use it for our good, though. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God. And then he says, and he commends Onesiphorus. That Onesiphorus, basically, he left the church in Ephesus to Rome to go find Paul. He didn't know where he would be, but he went to find him. And Paul says he wasn't ashamed of my chains, that he refreshed me. So there are people that the Lord wants us to go to encourage and to build up. And again, it was said earlier, we are a family. We are the body of Christ, and we need each other. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our gathering together. So throughout this letter, over and over, he says, like in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This grace, every time you see it, is talking about a supernatural help that God is equipping you to do what he's called you to do. He will give you the power. Again, we're called to show up and to walk in faith and trust him with the results. And he even says about suffer hardship with as a good soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That was the verse, remember Elizabeth Elliot, who had a crush on Jim when they were in school together, and she couldn't wait to get him to sign her annual. And when she got home, she looked and he just wrote this verse. And she thought, oh, I want to see what this verse says. No soldier in active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Meaning, I'm not going to get sidetracked. So how do we want to finish? I remember Ben Hayden telling this true story of a man. He was on his deathbed. He was in the hospital, and his family said, is there anything we can do since this may be your last day? He said, yes, I want you to get my attorney, and I want you to get my CPA. So I said, okay. So they came to the hospital room. The CPA said, look, Mr. Jones, is there anything that you want to look at? You know, any questions, any tax breaks or anything you're thinking about? And he said, no. And he said, the attorney then said, is there anything you want to look at? You want to change your will in any way or add anything? And he said, no. He said, I just want both of you. I want you to get on my left, and I want you to get on my right, and I want to die like my Lord did. Between two thieves. He was bold. So, how are we going to finish? How are we going to finish? Are we going to finish strong? And Paul modeled finishing strong. And he will close out on this chapter 3. He said, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, irreconcilable, treacherous, reckless, conceited. And then he says, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. And so again, that's a picture of not the world, it's a picture of the church. How embarrassing that the church, it looks so much like the world. And that's why we're not having the impact on the world like we should. The more like Christ we are, the less like the world we will be, and the more impact we'll have. So if we're in step with Jesus Christ, we'll be out of step with the world. And so he tells Timothy in verse 10, He reminds Timothy, he said, Timothy, you followed my teaching. You followed my purpose. You followed my example. You followed my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, but also my afflictions and my sufferings. And so again, it was modeled before you. Those same sufferings I experienced in Antioch and Iconium. In Lystra, his hometown, remember he was stoned there. And what did he do? I would have run. He went right back into the city. He was so bold to proclaim the gospel because he knew God had called him for this purpose and he wanted to be faithful. So at the end of his life, he could say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not only me, but for all who long and look forward to his appearing. I wanted to read something that I read in a devotion book. And to me, it was very encouraging. And I think it will encourage you. It's a devotion by Samuel Rutherford. He was a Scottish Presbyterian pastor. He was a commissioner in the Westminster Assembly. The title of it is, Through Many Afflictions, We Must Enter the Kingdom of God. He said, if your Lord calls you to suffering, do not be dismayed, for he will provide a deeper portion of Christ in your suffering. The softest pillow will be placed under your head, though you must set your bare feet among thorns. Do not be afraid of suffering for Christ, for he has a sweet peace for a sufferer. God has called you to Christ's side, and if the wind is now in his face, you cannot expect to rest on the sheltered side of the hill. You cannot be above your master, who received many an innocent stroke. The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without trials. So good. The greatest temptation in life is to live life without trials. A pool of standing water will turn stagnant. Faith grows more with a sharp winter storm in its face. Grace within us without adversity. You can't sneak quietly into heaven without a cross. Crosses form us into his image. They cut away the pieces of our corruption. Lord, cut. Lord, carve. Lord, wound. Lord, do anything to perfect your image in us. Make us fit for glory. For we need winnowing before we enter the kingdom of God. Oh, what I owe to the file, hammer, and furnace. Why should I be surprised at the plow that makes such deep furrows in my soul? Whatever direction the wind blows, it will blow us to the Lord. His hand will direct us safely to the heavenly shore to find the way to eternal glory. As we look back to our pains and sufferings, we shall see that suffering is not worthy to be compared to our first night's welcome home in heaven. If we could smell of heaven in our country above, our crosses would not bite us. Lay all your loads by faith on Christ. Ease yourself and let him bear all. He can, he does, and he will bear you. Whether God comes with a rod or a crown, he comes with himself. Have courage. I am your salvation. Welcome. Welcome, Jesus. Wow. Well said. What words of encouragement. So again, the trials are the very things that God uses to make us more like Christ. And if we try to interrupt those that God brings in our lives, we're really working against his greatest tool, which is the trials and the afflictions and the adversity. And Paul displayed this so well for us. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, your power, that you have called us to yourself. You've delivered us out of the domain of darkness and you've transferred us into the kingdom of light, your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that you've also equipped us with gifts for the furtherance of the gospel in your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would follow Paul's example, that we would be imitators of him, and that our passion would be to glorify you. And I pray that you give us divine appointments to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results up to you. Help us not to fear. Help us to be faithful to you in every area of our lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you intend us better than we intend ourselves. Use us in whatever time remains for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.